glad you're here today. We appreciate you for coming out today and being in the service with us. We have recently started a new series, and the title of the series is Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah. Understanding Galatians in Light of Torah. Now, Torah is just a Hebrew word for the first five books of the Bible. Very important books. And it was that's how it was described. You're familiar with that here. But just want to remind everyone what we're talking about when we say in light of Torah. Understanding Galatians in light of Torah. A study of the book of Galatians. Now, we've been in this for a few services now. We haven't yet gotten to Galatians 1. But we're going to get there. We're trying because unless you set the format of a foundational scripture, you can't understand Galatians. That's why Paul, when he shares in Romans, Corinthians, and all those, sometimes it appears in his writings that they're difficult to understand. And even Peter noticed that. He gave us a warning. We said that at the beginning. He gives a warning. He said, the things that Paul speaks of are difficult to be understood. Doesn't mean they're impossible. They're just difficult. Well, if something's difficult, what do? In order to accomplish it? You work harder. You get after it best you can so you can understand that. Well, that's what we've been doing here, studying in the scripture. So we've been in the book of Acts looking at the journey that Paul took. Him and Barnabas took the missionary journey. They made their way all through this land and wind up from being in Antioch of Syria. They wind up being working their way until they got to Galatia and all the towns there that they ministered and started churches and shared the gospel with them. And they found out that during this time that certain Jews had come, those believing Jews, would come and told them, you have to keep, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's the question that we're going to answer. The book of Galatians is basically about that from the beginning to the end. And there's things in between, but it talks about circumcision in order to be saved. But Paul says something different. He says, no, it's not so. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of works. It's not something you can do in order for salvation. Grace is not something you you behave yourself and start acting right, and all of a sudden God graces you. Grace is awarded to us through what Christ paid for at Calvary. He came, he became the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb for all of us. For what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, was impossible to do, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. And that happened for all of us. And so he became the sacrificial lamb. And he gave his life for that. Of course, we're going to be keeping Passover here coming up. Hopefully everybody understands this is a very important time of the year. Very important. We're going to recognize all of those events that happen in order for our salvation. If you've never been to a Passover service, I'm not talking about Easter. I'm talking about a Passover service. Then you're welcome to be here with us in that service. I can tell you it's an amazing time together. We'll take part in the meal and just honor the Lord. It's going to be incredible. But that's coming up, and we're going to be teaching on that. So we're going to take a break from Galatians and teach on the Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread. Those are the things we'll be teaching on coming up. So you want to be avail yourself in those services. They're going to be very vital and important to us in what we're doing. Now, last night, again, we're doing Galatians series on Saturday night and Sunday. If you miss any of these, you can get CDs in the back. They're free. Just tell them you missed these services and catch up. I can tell you, it's almost impossible to kind of reel your mind in to what I'll say today based on anything that you've missed. So I encourage you to get them. There's no charge whatsoever. You can get them and listen to them over and over again until you can stay up with what we're talking about. Very important. So what we want to do, go back to Acts. Last night I talked about the Jerusalem Council was set. They went to Jerusalem because that's the place, that was the Supreme Court in their day. That was the highest court. Whatever they decided, that was law. And so the councils there, the apostles and the disciples are gathered together. And Paul and Barnabas explains what's been going on, what they were up against, and how that God had used them to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which was really unheard of at that time. But God promised that he would bring the Gentile in. There's a reason for that. Because within the Gentile nations, the 10 tribes of Jacob. How many know that Jacob, he has all these sons, and they're going to need some miracles to happen for him. Because of the 12 tribes, 10 of them were dispersed into the what's called the Goyim, or the nations. And they went in so far, you couldn't tell it they were different anymore. They blended in. But how many know we're thankful that God sends a Savior and he redeems us from being blended in? And we're going to see in detail what that means. So he brings them out. Paul says we're sent to the Gentiles and Gentiles are receiving. Peter first made this mention. We talked about this last week. He first mentioned this when he had the dream. And he showed in the dream, in this vision on the rooftop, and the sheep would come down and had all different manner of animals, of unclean animals also. And he said, kill and eat. And Peter said, well, you know, Lord, I can't do that. I'm a Jew. I can't do that. And then he would say it again, kill and eat. Three times he told him, he said, listen, what I have cleansed, don't call common or unclean. Well, it wasn't, that vision wasn't about food. It wasn't a food vision, even though he used food to get his attention. What he was talking about, I'm about to release you to the Gentiles. Now, Paul, up to this time, Peter had not spoken a word to the Gentiles. He didn't preach to them, didn't do nothing with them. They were just there. But they heard about this Savior. They heard about this Messiah that would come. And he was doing all these miracles, and people were gathered around him, hearing all of these wonderful things. And Peter, then the word of the Lord said, there's going to be three men that's going to come to your door, receive them, and do what they tell you. Sure enough, three guys show up. Are you Simon Peter? I am. Come with us. He went with them. Goes to Cornelius' house, who's a Gentile. But the Cornelius had already come to realize that this Messiah they're talking about, he's the real Messiah. He's the real Messiah. But they needed something different. So while Peter was speaking, while his words were going forth to Cornelius, his whole family was there. They must have been having some reunion or something, but he invited them all over. While he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. And all of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Very powerful thing happened. Why do we need that? Because it's the seal, as we talked about, phroges. Remember we talked about that last week. It's the seal, it's the signet, it's the mark that lets you know that you have reached a come to a spot where God, from then on, by his Spirit, will keep you safe as long as we are yielding to his Spirit, yielding to his presence. I mean, you can also have that and quit yielding to it and lose what you already had and wind up back where you started. Happens all the time. You don't want to see that happen. It can happen to me. There's no exception here. If I yield to my flesh, I'm going to reap corruption. There's no free pass. You can go get one of these at Men's Warehouse. You can look like a pastor, but let me tell you, there's no exempt. There's no free pass. The only way I can maintain my relationship with the Father is I have to yield to the Spirit. Remember, if you mind the things of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you mind the things of the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. To me, that's clear terms. He tells us exactly what to do. So that's what we're dealing with in here. So we're in Galatians. We're dealing with this Galatians, but we started in Acts, and we're in Acts 15. And we just got to the point last night where James, the Apostle James, stands up, and he's the head of the council. Nobody in that court is higher than him. He's the head counsel. He's Nasi. That's what they would call him, Nasi. And he stands up to read, and he's explaining what's going to happen next. Now, once he decides, he lays out the verdict. This is the verdict time. Everybody done stood up. The witnesses have been brought forward. All the evidence have been laid out. Now James stands up, and the verdict's going to come. That's where we were last night, and we want to continue talking about that as we go into this. So I'm going to just read a few of these real quick. I won't comment them on as I did last night, but just to catch us up to where we're going to start today. Acts 15, verse 11 through 13, and that'll be on slide 153. All right. It'll be up here, these slides. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to it, you're welcome to do that, however you want to look at it. But look at what Acts 15 says as we continue. But we believe that through the grace of the sovereign Yeshua Messiah. Again, Yeshua, let me just for everybody to understand, would be what the original name given to Jesus. We know him as Jesus. That's all we ever knew. But I'm here to teach. I'm here so you'll explain things to you. But if you want to know what the angel said, what the angel said, what Gabriel announced, he announced Yeshua. So I don't want you to be scared here and say, well, who's Yeshua? How many on that page you understand they're the same? Amen. We're not talking about two different people. I'm just giving you his Hebrew name. It's Yeshua. And in English, we would say Jesus. Okay? I just want you to understand that. So a sovereign, Yeshua Messiah. The Hebrew for Messiah would be Mashiach. So you understand those terms. We shall be saved even as they. Very important. We shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So there was a lot of discussion going on that we don't have in the text. But it says, and all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Paul and Barnabas. Because they're going to say, and declaring what miracles and wonders. How many see that? What miracles and wonders Elohim, God, that would be, Elohim is an original. We use the term God. Elohim had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Who did he do these miracles and wonders? Among the Gentiles, by them. Very important. See, this had never happened, so all of a sudden, these wonderful things are taking place. Most of the miracles, you know, all the Jews, they were involved in it, and everything was wonderful. But all of a sudden, after Christ has ascended on high, then he sends the apostles out, all of a sudden the gospel is being released to the Gentiles. And the wonders and miracles are happening. In verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered. So now the speaker from here on out will be James. James is going to answer. Who is he? He's Nasi. He's the head of the council. He's going to give the verdict of all the information, all the they've been on trial, all the evidence has been presented, and they're going to make a decision based on this. What they're deciding? Should the Gentiles be circumcised in order to be saved? Or what Paul said? No, it's not so. He already said that. And I already brought you to Genesis and showed you that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness before circumcision. But the circumcision is the seal. It's the sign. We have the circumcision now of what? The heart. That's the seal. What is the sign? Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind. That was all last week. You can get the tape and look at it. So James answers saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. The court gets quiet. Nobody's speaking but James. And he delivers this message. James says, listen to me. James was the head bishop of Jerusalem council. And this is what he said. He says, Simeon or Simon had declared how Elohim at the first did visit the Gentiles. He's talking about Peter here. And he said, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet. He said, he didn't come up with this. He didn't make this up. What Peter did, it agrees with what? What's the words of the prophets? What would that go under? If we was looking for the words of the prophet, what heading would that go under as we study Torah? We got first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and the readings or the writings. Okay? So when it says, and to this agree the words of the prophet, he said he's not doing something that wasn't prophesied would take place. Isn't that amazing? As it is written. And he gives this writing. So he's quoting something, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. there that the residue of men might seek after Yahweh. Yahweh, again, that's the name of God. We know God is what he does. I mean, understand that if you meet a doctor and he says, well, what do you do for a living? He says, well, I'm a doctor. What's your name? Doctor. No, that would sound crazy. We need to shake him because he's stuck on doctor. Well, the church needs to be shaken because we stuck on God and we don't even know his name. But the Bible clearly says, from this day forth, you'll know me by my name, which is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, which is pronounced by most scholars today as Yahweh. How many thankful you know God's name? When that, listen, if you get to know my name, means you know me a little bit better. You get more in that relationship. When you first meet somebody and they tell you their name, and you're starting to communicate, you're getting to know them. If you don't get the name, that means she don't like you. Just move on. Right? Can I get your name? No. I want you to know his name. He wants you to know his name. Because he wants you to know him. Because there's a lot of people talk about a lot of gods, but to us, there's one God, and that God is named Yahweh. That's important. Very important for you to understand. Now, let me tell you, this is not something that's just widespread. Up to the last seven to 10 years is the only time this has really been widespread, where it's going around, and it's about millions of people come to understand the Father in a whole new light. Doesn't mean he's a new Father. Means it's been hidden or blocked from us, but thanks be to Most High, we have been given revelation through his word. It's not some new written word, it's just been there the whole time, but it's been hidden, as it were. But I'm thankful we see it. Now remember this, that seek after Yahweh, and look at this, I highlight it, and all the Gentiles, how many? All the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith Yahweh, who doth dwell, who doth all these things. Now, that quote is from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12. I didn't give you this last night. You know, I went back home, and I say this all the time. Just because I do a message and I give you slides and scripture or whatever, it's not finished. I can only give you what I can at that particular time in that setting. But I went back home, and I was like, well, you know, I caught me. He said, it is written. Well, if it's written, I want to know where. That's Amos, chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Doesn't that sound familiar? That is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen. That's another name for the Gentiles. They call them heathens. Have you ever been a heathen? Yeah. Say I. Yeah. We've all been heathens. Remember that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory, every one of us. Short of glory. Short of glory means you didn't get it. But how many know Christ came, obtained glory, and kept glory? That's why dirt wouldn't stick to him. Death couldn't hold him. 3 days in the grave, and God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Isn't that amazing? Far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that's named, gave him, Christ, to be head over the church. That's his body, and he said that's going to be the fullness that filleth all in all. That's a progression thing. We're getting closer and closer to the return of the Lord. He's coming. What is he going to come in? He ain't going to be a baby in the manger. If you miss that, if you miss the act one, it's going to be real troubling to you when act two happens. The scripture describes him as we have the first advent and then the second advent. The first advent, he came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And he grew. The Bible says he grew in grace. He grew in favor with God and men. Then it says this, he through obedience through obedience, through obeying, and what he went through, he learned it. You don't just say, one day I'm going to get up and just be a nice person. That you're kidding yourself. None of us have that capability. Nobody in this building has that capability to wake up and say, I'm just going to be a nice person from here on out. You learn to be nice through your suffering. You don't know if you have faith until you've been in a good fight. And you come out of that. You come out of that fight. And that fight really should have knocked you down. That fight really should have upset you. But what you did, instead of giving in to the fight, you lift a holy hand and said, there's no God but thee. And I may have to endure weeping for tonight, but joy is coming in the morning for me because I won't let go. That's what Jacob did. Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I made my mind up. I'm not going to let you go until it happens in my life. And when he didn't let go, he says, what is your name? He said, Jacob, from here on out, you'll be called Israel. You just used to be some guy, but now you're going to be the father of all the nations. And he had 12 sons. Where the 12 tribes come from. And one of those tribes was the tribe of Judah, in which we have our Messiah. Isn't it important to hang on, because you never know what's going to come out of your loins. It ain't just about what you do. It ain't just about what's going on in your life. It's about the generation coming up behind you. See, that generation that was up here just now, that's a brand new start for us. That's a generation who will know their God. That's a generation that we're not going to have them mixed in to some pagan ideas and think they can put a Christian veneer on and God be okay with it. That generation is going to say, not me. And you're a part of that. Every time you teach them, every time you sing, you're a part of that generation. You ought to be happy about that. You ought to be proud about that. God, I'm getting an eyewitness, a generation of warriors who will stand up and say, there's one God, and that's the Father, and there's one Lord Jesus Messiah, and that's the only one that I'm going to serve. That's what they're going to say. They're not going to get mixed up in all the nonsense. We come out of that. They're going to know the truth. And the truth will set them free. Just wanted to point out Amos to you. Verse 18, known unto Elohim are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them. Notice that we trouble not them. This is his sentence. Did he not just say that? This is my sentence. This is my ruling. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to Elohim. And I gave you that last night. We looked at that word. There it is again. I can't spend a bunch of time on it. But epistrepho is how you say it, down at the phonetic spelling, epistrepho. And it means this, I turn back. They're turning. You know what the Hebrew equivalent is that? Yeshuv. Where we get yeshuva. We learn that in our study of our feast days. What does that word mean? Repentance. They're repenting. Why bother them? Why put a weight on them that they don't need to bear? Yes. They heard the gospel. They heard about the kingdom. They fell on their face and repented. Why would I put this weight on them unnecessary? Very important. So this is where we get that from. So Acts 15:20, James gives four commands. It's kind of where we started to slow down a little bit, and I gave this to you. Acts 15:20, but that we write unto you, write unto them, here's his sentence, that they abstain from pollution of idols. There's four things. Abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Wow. Well, you'd think the Nazi head apostle over the council gives his sentence, and I'm looking at this, he mentions four things. And only one of them, you could fit it in the Ten Commandments. The other ones, they're not. He didn't say, honor your father and mother. Remember Shabbat. Remember the Sabbath. He didn't say that. So he says something that is kind of strange. Four things, he says. And so what is it said that way for? What is James trying to accomplish? He wants to draw you in. So you try to figure out what is he talking about. And let me tell you, it drew me in. Why these four commands? Number one, things polluted by idols. And that's 1 Corinthians. We'll deal with that. We didn't go over none of this last night, so we're going to start here. Number two, do not eat blood. That's Leviticus 17. You can read that. Number three, do not eat food strangled. This is what his sentence is. Now, when is this sentence? This is not Old Testament time. This is New Testament. James, the apostle, he's speaking these words. Christ had already come, been crucified, buried, and risen. He's already risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. The apostles are now running the churches and building churches and teaching. And they have a problem rise, and they go to the council, and they make a decision, and he gives four things. Number four, sexual immorality. And so that's sin against his own body. We'll deal with that in more detail. Okay, so now we're going to take these four, not necessarily in that order, but we're going to try to do it as best we can through the scripture. We may cover them like that. Notice that three of the commands are food laws. Three of them, food laws. Why? Think about that. Three of the commands in this decision of all this council come together are food laws. We're going to look at that. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40 says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer," this is a lawyer, he asked him, who's him here? Talking about Yeshua, Jesus. He asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, Master," in the English translation, that would be Lord, lowercase, Lord. "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Yeshua said unto him, "Thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it." We have the first, "Thou shalt love Elohim, Yahweh thy Elohim," and the second is like to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, think about that. Two things he talks about, but is he saying, if I didn't speak about it, the rest are no good? No, what you could do, and Messiah did it, Paul did it, and James is now doing it, they give some direction in the text that applies directly to the point that's at hand, but within that direction they give, it encapsulates all the other commands. Now, in Hebrewism thinking, they would understand that. In English thinking, well, he didn't tell me. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength, and you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're keeping the rest of the commands. Because when your neighbor does something wrong, you ain't going to want to kill him. Get your head going like that. Right? It's automatic. And when he gets something and you want it, you won't covet what he's got. You won't want his wife. See what I'm talking about? You can condense it, but it encapsulates all the rest. They're not done away with. That's the biggest issue to the church today. Oh, he didn't say that, so I don't have to keep them. Think about it. Well, yes, you do. You do have to keep them because they're encapsulated in what's said. Same thing happens to James here, and I'll show you how it happens. So he makes these points, and they're important for us to understand. Verse 39, he says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Look at verse 40. "On these two commandments," this is Yeshua, "on these two commandments hang," what? Oh boy, somebody help me here. See, I'm not up here trying to make things up. I'm just showing you that sometimes we read so fast, we miss 40 altogether. So I highlighted it for you. "On these two commands hang all the law." How much of the law? All the law and the prophets. You know, if he says on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, you know what I believe? There you go. Very important. Is this helping you? This is really dealing with things that are clean becoming unclean. So we're going to look at James in what he says. Three food laws he gives, and one, he speaks of fornication. We're going to look at that, those independent. But the three food laws, we'll deal with them as we go through this. Now, he's speaking of what's clean, how it becomes unclean. We're going to look at it because he's not dealing with unclean. He's dealing what's clean becomes unclean. So, number one, things polluted by idols. In 1 Corinthians 10, 18 through 28, and Luke 10, 5 through 8, we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Now, we'll go slow with this because I want you to get this. I'm under this opinion of most people that I've talked with or dealt with. They read Corinthians. When they read this passage, they have no idea what they just read. Because it's saying a lot of things if you have an understanding of what where it's coming from. So I'll read this beginning again. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? It's a question. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? How many see all these questions? So I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. And let me read what he said before he got on this passage. This is what he said. He dealt with it before in detail. So we're going to read what he dealt with, then go back and catch our text, okay? So 1 Corinthians 8, 1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols. Now why was he dealing with idols anyway? Because the gospel went out to the Gentiles, and what did they do? Well, they worshiped idols. If you've never traveled to a country other than America and seen this in living color, we have. We just got back from Nepal. And so we out in Nepal. We've been back, 3 weeks or so? Not quite 3 weeks, but we out in Nepal. Well, anyway, we see this every day. You see it there. There are altars everywhere. Gods everywhere. Big gods. Some of the biggest statues in the world. As a matter of fact, I got photos I took of the monkey temples and Sheba. All these gods, golden gods, huge, just big statues, tall, tall, tall. In this country, that's what they do. They worship that. But if the gospel comes to the people in the country, you got to teach them that this is not going to work anymore. That's what they were doing. They got the Gentiles worshiping and doing all these things, so they come to him and says, now it's touching things offered unto idols. So we're dealing with an offering to an idol, which is a food. All right? We're going to use a cow, for example. Some countries don't even, you can't kill the cow, but a lot of them did. This is very few countries that do that. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Notice his words as he puts this together. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. You don't know it because you know it. That's what he's saying. You didn't get there by yourself. It's been revealed to you. And now we can never forget that. And the same thing is the truth about someone who knows something outside of truth. They still know it. That's all they know. You understand? That's all they know. They don't know nothing else. So if they're worshiping an idol, that's because they've been worshiping an idol since they've been born. They don't know anything else. But then something comes in that's contrary to that, and something has to happen. And so that's something that we have to take into consideration as we read this. So he said, but if any man love Elohim, notice that, if any man love Elohim, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other Elohim but one. So he says an idol is nothing in the world and there's no other Elohim but one. How many Elohims we got? Just one. This is Paul speaking. For though there be that are called deities, In the King James, it'll put gods, little g-s, there. They'll call deities, whether in heaven, notice that, whether where? In heaven. Or in earth, as there be deities many and masters many. But to us there is but one Elohim. Notice that. How many Elohims did Paul say to us is? One. And who is that? Who is that Elohim? The Father. Remember that. The Father. So if I say Yahweh, I mean the Father. If I say Elohim, I mean the Father. If I say, Yahweh, it's all the same. Yahweh, the Father, Elohim, it's the same. Keep that in mind. You're speaking of the same person. He's just one person. So he says, one Elohim, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Then he makes another statement there. Look at this interesting statement. And one Master Yeshua, Messiah, only one of those. So we got one God, his Elohim, one Elohim. His name is Yahweh, and he's our Father. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. He's mine and yours. I mean, see that. I don't know if that does something for you, but when I pray, that does something to me that I'm speaking to my Father. Jesus is our elder brother. He's our elder brother. Keep that in mind. And that's so important, valuable for you to understand when you're building this relationship. That's why we're joint heirs. If he's an heir, he's an heir of somebody who's got to be before him in order to be heir of anything. If you're heir to something, that means somebody you had somebody before you. And you're heir to what they did. Well, let me tell you, he's heir to what the Father did. He's heir because he paid the price in full. He didn't know no sin. Everything the Father asked him to do, he did it. And when he was having a difficult time, you know what he said? Not my will. Your will be done. I don't want to do what I want. I'm not here to do what I want. I'm here to serve you. What you want me to do? And he said, I need you to die. I know you didn't do any wrong, but I need you to be the sacrifice, the only lamb that's clean, without spot or wrinkle. Would you do it? And he said, Lord, not my will, your will. If you want me to do it, I'll do it. And he did. So he's heir. He's heir to the kingdom. The kingdom is his. He's going to be king in the kingdom, and nobody's going to be above him in that kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne. But listen, if that's the only thing, where we come in, you're joint heir. You're joint heir. Joint heir with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Because he's our elder brother. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, wonderful truth. Amen? Howbeit, there is not even... not in every man that knowledge. Not in every man knows this. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weakened is defiled. Notice that. Now listen, if you have a conscious and understanding of it and you eat it with sacrifice to an idol, you're going to be defiled. Now I'm going to apply this practically. Because he's dealing with a practical issue here at this time. We may not be dealing with that, but I can tell you, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, was he encapsulating that commandment when he talked about these food laws? You better believe it. And we'll show you what he's talking about. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to Elohim, for neither if we eat, are we the better? Neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Uh-oh, here's where it comes in. So there are going to be some people that need the gospel that come in on the scene after you. And when they come in on after you, be careful that you don't do certain things and it become a stumbling block to those who just coming into the faith. Keep that in mind, because I'm going to deal with that more severe in a little bit. Verse 10. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? You better believe it. So if you do it, they'll be emboldened to do it. Does anybody here understand that we have a responsibility to one another? I can assure you, if I did certain things, it would embolden you to do them. It would. Not necessarily something you wanted to do, but if I did it, it would embolden you to do it. Therefore, I'm responsible for what I embolden you to do. That's why he said, if it's offered to an idol, don't receive it, because you would embolden them to continue down that path. Understand, he's not trying to just emphasize three food laws. He's trying to get us to the spiritual aspect to understand, listen, be careful what you do. So now when I go back to reading in the 10th chapter, after I've read 8, it makes more understanding for me. How many of you see that? So he says this very important statement that we should look at, be careful of, be careful what you do. If you're involved in it and people know that you go to church, me and Brother Josh just talked about this not long ago. We talked about this issue. And, you know, it's in the scripture, but, you know, here we are now. We can apply it, literally apply its application to whatever that situation is. But it emboldens other people. And so we have to be careful what we involve ourselves in. Verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Anybody want to be standing before God with that on your list to be judged? Because not every brother's where you at. Not every sister's where you at. You got to take that in consideration. And it works both ways. You shouldn't be hesitant to give information, but be careful that you didn't receive that information until the foundation was set in order for you to receive it. You can give somebody the absolute truth at the wrong time and hinder their growth. How many see that? And that's why you ever wonder, say, well, man, pastor takes a long time to say one thing. That's because I'm responsible for what I say. I'm not just going to blurt out and say, don't do this, don't do that, and don't do that, because it's wrong. Well, that doesn't help you very much. You just know it's wrong, but you don't know why. I want to tell you why. I want to show you why. And don't take my word for it. Go back after I've given you the information and look at it for yourself. Very important to do that. Excuse me. Now, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Messiah died. So we don't want that. Who wants to be responsible for that? We don't want that. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Messiah. Wow. Sin against Messiah? Yeah, so that's the way it works. So if we know that we're sinning against Messiah, we won't be so apt to do something that'll cause a weak brethren to be offended or fall. We got to be careful. And so we don't want that. Amen? Verse 13, wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh. While the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now, is he saying you can't eat meat? Well, absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. He's using that as an example. If it is the meat that does it, don't do the meat. Right? Yeah, listen, if your brother's prone to the club, I don't mean like the baseball bat club either. Right? Don't go to the club. Because you can stand up and say, well, to me, I don't feel like it's wrong. Well, it's not being, this doesn't what it means about what it is to you. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, and the same thing, you can put any word there, whatever it is, you can put it there. Well, they just need to get over it. That ain't what he said. He's saying, would you not be willing to sacrifice the meat if you know the meat was the offense to your brother and he could be saved? See, we want to say, I don't know what to say. I try to witness, but nobody wants to hear me. You ever thought about not saying anything and just behaving?
Right.
Just not doing what offends them. Because they're weak in that. They can't handle that. And you can use all sorts of things. You can put whatever you want there. But there's some things that we got to refrain from. You say, well, I got to give it up. Because it's for the sake of somebody's soul. That's why. And never forget, Christ gave it all up for you. I want it to count that I give something up for somebody. Not for everybody. I can't help everybody. But if the sphere in which God puts me is to impact, I should be willing to do that. Listen, if the conversation gets where it's a nasty conversation, you get yourself out of that conversation. Yeah, and then leave the question. You say, man, they're gonna wonder why. That's exactly what you want them to do. Why he left? Hey, bro, why you left? Listen, I left because I don't want to let my ears hear what's been said and laugh about it, thinking that my brother, who I'm trying to witness to, thinks I'm okay with that. Right. Not going to happen. I'm not going to be the offense to my brother. There's your answer. And then you go tell that brother why you did that. Don't wait. Don't just disappear. You go tell him, look, I didn't stay because I this would not be helpful to you that I was a part of this entertainment. Don't want it. Is this helping you yet? Yes. All right, now we're back on track. We're back in verse 20 of our original text. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to what? Remember, the priest is a partaker of the altar. Now this is going to get real important here. Very important that you understand this. If you're in this building and your intention is to serve God, it don't matter what level you are. I've seen many of you for many years, and I've seen some of you just for a little while. Some of you brand new. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum of how long you've been serving God, think you've been serving God. This applies to every one of us equally. There's no holding back. Equally, if you're day one or been here 30 years, doesn't make a difference. But I say to you that things which the Gentiles sacrifice... That's why he says, don't eat things sacrificed to an idol. There's a reason for it. He said, because they sacrifice to devils. Another translation puts demons there. Here it's devils with the S. It's not meaning there are multiple rulers. Satan is the ruler of this world. Not multiple Satans, but they're demons. He said, they sacrifice to demons and not to Elohim. Notice that. Not to Elohim. Now, the altar is a very important place. Because the altar is a spot where giving and receiving takes place. And if you say eating something sacrificed on the idol of a Gentile, the giving and receiving that took place when the sacrifice was made, you also receive. You receive it. And if it's demon or demonic, you just received it. Well, I don't receive it. You did. And you ever wonder why you're just about ready to think you had a breakthrough and the struggle got real for you? You got to extract that demonic influence that causes you one day to be fine and doing good and you just want to shout praises to God, and the next day you're dumbfounded and confused. That's demons, demonic. You say, well, how do I get rid of it? I'm going to show you how. You abstain from it. You resist. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll do what? Flee. The word flee means to run as in terror. Quit being afraid of him. When you walk in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's afraid of you. He's afraid that you open your mouth, walk in a room. He don't want you talking to anybody because he knows you walk in the authority and the power of the Most High God. And it's been authorized by Yeshua HaMashiach. Knows it. Submit yourself, therefore, unto the Lord. Resist the devil and he will flee. Run as in terror. He don't want to be nowhere around you. That's what I want. So how do I get that? Submit myself to the Lord. I submit to the Lord. Well, how do you submit to the Lord? When the sentence is handed down, you obey that. So what's the sentence? Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Is the meat bad? No, the meat's not bad. We're talking about a cow, right? Could they eat cow? Yes. It's within the parameters of what's clean. But how can clean become unclean? Sacrificed to idol. Because there's something happens there. What happens is there's a giving and receiving at the altar. And it's not worshiping Elohim. It's worshiping of idols. And if it is, it's tainted. Leave it alone. So you don't eat and say, oh, man, he don't even eat cow now. There's nothing to do with whether it's a cow. It's unclean because of the process it went through. It was offered to an idol. You understand? The influence is not Elohim. If I'm going to do something at an idol, if I'm going to do something at an altar, rather, I want it to be influenced by Elohim. I want it to be because we've been praising him. Amen? Very important. I noticed a lot of stuff, but listen, you need to know this. You don't. I can tell you about David and the Goliath. You done heard that story 100 times. This is a place to come learn. We're in the learning session here. We want to learn. I want you to go home and say, man, I ain't never heard that. We've done something. Something has been accomplished then. It's for us to learn. We don't know everything. We're growing in the Lord. I grow all the constantly growing. I went home last night after preaching here last night, and I went home and got up early this morning. It bothered me so bad. I said, God, I'm missing something here. Put 20 more slides in the presentation that I wasn't even going to speak on this morning. Why? Because I'm not finished. It can't be finished. Lord, there's got to be something. I want you to reveal it. And so here's what he says. Ye cannot drink the cup of the master in the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the master's table in the table of the devils. Right? Can't do it. So how many know the devil's got his table? How many remember when you were out there, the devil would have his table spread? And you ate from that table, and you ate gladly. I'm happy. You was so excited, you'd call friends up. Hey, 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 hey. It's Friday. Friday night. Go and eat at the devil's table. That's what we did. But now you're saying, hey, it's Saturday night. We're going to the tour portion. We're going to church. We're going to eat from God's table. It's Sunday morning. Let's go. You got to be that excited. Don't lose your excitement. Don't go around saying, and people say, man, what you doing? Man, I'm saved now. Don't be doing that. You better be pumped up. Listen, if you could shake it for the devil's table. When Brother Tyreek hits that second beat, and I got that bass line, man, and my thumb's going trying to keep up. At least, start moving. Something. Because if not, we're going to think you're dead. And I'm convinced already that we need to have a resurrection service every now and then. Because, I mean, I don't know how you stay in your shoes. Clap. Stomp your feet. Do something. Get the head going. Something. But don't go. I better move on to my next verse. 22. Do we provoke the master to jealousy? Do we provoke the master to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. They edify not. He said, it's not that it's wrong for me not to do. I can eat the meat, but I don't eat the meat sacrificed to an idol. See, folks want to focus on the meat. Don't eat that. We don't eat that. We focus on, but we don't realize what he's talking about. In Exodus 20, verse number 5, it says this, we're going to deal with jealousy. We provoke him to jealousy. And this is very important to understand. Very important. And it's the word is the Hebrew word, it's kana. Kana is the Hebrew word for jealousy. And notice what he said, thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El. I'm a jealous El. Notice he doesn't use the Elohim there. He doesn't say I'm a jealous Elohim. He said I'm the jealous El. Yeah. He's just because he's letting you know. He said I'm the jealous God. I'm the jealous one. And so that's the word kana there. Visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I'm going to go through these fairly quick. You can just write them down, go back and revisit them. Exodus 34, 14. He says, for thou shalt worship no other El. No other El. Why? For Yahweh, whose name is Jealous. Whose name is Kana. Whose name is Kana. He's telling you this. Is a jealous El. A jealous God. Listen, he wants you that bad. That ought to do something for you. It was, well, listen, a lot of people experience love, but they experience love based on what society's defined love. When you experience love, and I'm talking about between a man and a woman, when you experience love that has been fostered and it's been prepped, it's been nurtured by the love that God has for you. You have no idea what love is as the world hands it. The world hands love down to you as you do for me, I do for you kind of love. Well, how's about this love? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. What about that love? When we were doing our thing, he was prepping and getting us ready to set us free from iniquity and bondage. That is amazing to me. He loved me in spite of me. He loved me when I was wrong. When I knew I was wrong, he loved me. That's the love that he wants to bestow upon every person that's here today. Don't base your relationship to the Father on some past relationship you had in the natural. There's no comparison there. You got to scratch all of that, reverse that thing, come to God broken, hurt, the dirt on you. You ain't got to clean up. You come to him just like you are and let him love you in spite of you. That's what he does for everybody. Nobody in here came to Christ because they cleaned themselves up. You can't clean you. If you could, you'd be clean already. We need a Savior. You've been paddling in the water, fluttering, trying to keep yourself afloat for a long time, and it's inevitable. You're going to weaken out. You're going to be frail. Your muscles are going to give up. You're going to cramp up, and you're going to sink, and you're going to drown in the muck and mire of sin. But thanks be to God, while I was dog paddling and I was trying my best to do my thing, the life ring of salvation came flying out to me. And when I grabbed hold to it, it was Yeshua HaMashiach. He said, you hold on to me. Don't let go. Don't let go. And let me tell you, the moment I grabbed it, the wind popped up. The waves got bigger. It seemed like we were going to all perish. He said, hold on. Don't give up. Hold on. And the whole time, Holy Spirit just reeling that rope in. Reeling that rope in. And let me tell you, that's the plan that God has for the whole world. Hang on, run the race, fight the fight, but don't give up. You're not going to be perfect in how you do it, but you are headed for perfection. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Here's the anchor statement. God forbid. It's not a license to sin. He said, don't eat the thing sacrificed to idol. If you do it, you're going to cause the weaker brother to see it, and you'll embolden them to do the same thing. They won't give it up. They're already doing it. And if you're doing it, how many know there's a, listen, let's face this reality. If you serve God, you're going to be different. If you don't want to be different, you can't serve God. You're going to be different. Come out from among them and be holy. Separate yourself. That's what he said. But to get the prize, it ought to be worth it to all of us. We're not talking about just a good day. Some people serving God for a good day. I want my week, just need, I need a good week coming up. And the month coming up, I need a good month. It's not about that. You're going to have good days, bad days. Welcome to serving God. Let me tell you about the martyrs. They drug John the Baptist out of the prison because the mother's daughter said she could have half the kingdom. Half the kingdom she could have had. You know what she asked for? I want that preacher's head. The king gave it to her. Here's John. He just preaching the gospel. Brought him out and chopped his head off, put it on a platter and gave it to her. Wow. Here's the man of God. He ain't hurt nobody. He's serving God with all that. And that's what he gets. That's what happened in this life. But man, let me tell you something. You want to be at the inauguration of John's celebration. Yeah. Believe me. Because I'm telling you, I just got a feeling. I got a feeling that Yeshua's going to go all out for John.
Hallelujah.
You want to be where John the Revelator, he wouldn't quit preaching the gospel, so they put all on the fire and they put him in it. He was burned all over his body and got out of that. And he suffered third degree burns, scarred for life, and they put him on an island called Patmos. And he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I'm just wanting somebody to get in the spirit on today. What's the Lord's day? Today is the Lord's day. This is the day the Lord has made. We ought to all rejoice and be glad in it. What about tomorrow? That day too. What about the next day? That day too. It ain't no Sunday relationship. How many like to be married just one day a week? I better not ask that. I might get an answer. I closed my eyes. I thought three hands went up. You want to be committed. You want somebody. You want somebody there.
Yes, right.
Well, that's what he does for us. He's there every day. Don't get some Sunday idea of, hey, I go to church on Sundays. Really, I want to know, what's your Monday like? What's your Tuesday like? What about Wednesday? Did you wake up and say, this is the day the Lord's made. I'm rejoicing in this day. He's the same God. Today's a day we just met together. But unless you're meeting with him every day, how in the world that's going to happen? Listen, what you do when you by yourself, I said this to the staff this morning, if you show up for God in the private time, that's when he'll show up for you in public. So when you preach, your preaching's going to be, you're going to be able to tell somebody been praying, somebody been studying, somebody's been calling out to God, somebody's been praying in the spirit. When you sing, you're going to be able to tell. When you play the instrument, you're going to be able to tell. When you witness, you'll be able to tell. If you ain't doing it by yourself, when you come out in public to do it, you don't expect God to come out. Well, God, I ain't feeling much right now. Well, he didn't feel much all week. It's just helping you. He's a jealous El. Just remember that. Deuteronomy 4:24. For Yahweh, thy Elohim, is a consuming fire, even a jealous El, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Thou shalt not bow thyself down unto them, nor serve them, for I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So I wanted to put these in there so you and I can see it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. You shall not go after other mighty ones, of the mighty ones of the people which are round about you. For Yahweh, thy Elohim, is a jealous El among you. Lest the anger of Yahweh, thy Elohim, be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Amen? We don't want to get involved in that. So we see that. Now look at back at verse 24 in the text. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whosoever is sold in the shambles shall eat. Ask no question for conscience sake. Now, we're still dealing with these verses here. For the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, does he mean anything unclean? No, he's not talking about that. Remember, what he's talking about, and we did this in Corinthians, he's dealing with things sacrificed to idols. So if you go, and there's no question, he don't want you to go and say, okay, you're serving the meal. Did you sacrifice this to an idol? He says, don't do that. Just read it again. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Because if you get an answer, guess what? Can't eat it. Does it mean the meat's bad? It's not meat. It's not about meat. It's about that meat was put on an altar of the devil. So you stay away from it. How does this apply to us practically? Not every place that a person asks you to go, even if because you're a family member, should you be disposed to go and participate in all the activities. There's a boundary, and the moment you cross that boundary, you have just done what he said not to do. How many understand that? You say, well, can't I go? Well, sure you can go. I mean, if your sister's getting married, it's your sister. All right? You're there. You go to the wedding. It's fine. But if there's something happens that they're going past the perimeter, which you can be a part of, it doesn't mean that you can't be at that wedding. But it does mean, why should you participate in an activity that God brought you out of? It's some absolute nonsense. You say, but it was just my sister's wedding. I didn't think it would hurt. It doesn't matter about if it hurt your sister. What about the guy who's right on the verge of trying to give up whatever it is, and you participating in that? Be careful. This is what this is dealing with. Verse 28, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to an idol, what do you do? If he tells you, what do you do? Eat not for his sake that showeth it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. You're going to measure it. The bar set. What's the bar? The earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof. That's the bar. Make sure you honor him rather than trying to honor somebody else. Man, that's hard. Well, guess what? It was hard for Christ when he went to the cross. It was hard the fact that they beat him with their hands. It was hard that they plucked his beard out. It was hard that they spit in his face. It was hard that they put a crown of thorns and mashed him into his head. It was hard that they opened his back up to the bone with a cat of nine tails and beat him to an inch of his life. All that was hard also. Then they put nails in his hands and his feet, hung him on a cross, and at the end stuck a sword in his side. I want to submit to you, all of that was hard. And at any moment he could have said, I quit. At any moment, he said, I can't bear this. At any moment, he could have said, it's not worth it. But instead, he done what the Father asked him to do because he knew that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he said, I'm going to honor him. Just never forget that. That's what helps me. Well, sure, it's hard. And we want to participate in everything. But listen, you can't have both things. You can't eat from God's table and the enemy's table at the same time. It doesn't work. And he'll never compromise. And let me tell you, if you want to find a place that believes that, you can. If you want to, you can find a church somewhere where you can do that. That's not a problem. So if you want to look for one, go ahead and do it. But you can never say you never knew what you heard in this building today. The Bible says that we can't. And it doesn't mean there's so many things to do. Lots of things you can do. But don't submit to the enemy's table when you're eating from the Lord's table. Wow. Am I on, what number I'm on? I'm supposed to cover four things today. Let's do Luke 10 real quick, 5 through 8. And unto whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. I mean, notice that. So he's speaking these things, each what things are set before you. We know he's speaking those things, but we have understanding of what that is, what that's saying. And it's very important. How am I on time? All right, 10 minutes. Number two, do not eat blood. These are simple. I'm just going to go through them fairly good, easy. Leviticus 17, verse 10 to 12. And whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourns among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Now, dealing with that, there's a lot of questions there. But notice, this was the sentence that was given by James. I can't continue to teach, go into Galatians and teach it if I overpass this. We can't observe the Passover here. That's what it says. So I'm going to show you what is he talking about on the eating the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it, to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. Now that was the thing that he said that I'm going to use. The blood of the bulls and goats is for the souls. Yet later on in the text, what does Yeshua say? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. Whoa! Right? Now, you know that the people there says, ah! How can we hear such a hard thing? That's what they were based it on, Leviticus. What is he talking about? Unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no part with him. You see what I'm talking about? How you could see these things and they could really almost be challenging. Very challenging. So these are things that we want to look at carefully. Therefore, I say unto you, children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. So he's dealing with that. Now, why is that? The Hebraic way of clean animal. Now, you can take a clean animal. I'm going to use the cow because it was a clean animal. A clean animal was permitted to be eaten, but they couldn't strangle it. Because the next thing he talks about, do not eat food strangled. Why? Because then the blood mixes in the meat. It mixes in the meat. Well, he said, well, I thought meat was red anyway. It is. But it gets it's worse if it's strangled and it sits there. So he still taught him. He said, you can't do that. Now, this is the sentence. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Don't eat the blood. Don't eat things strangled because of that situation. So the Hebrews, they have the most humane way of taking the animal and preparing it to make sure it stays clean, and that's the draining of the blood. That's not a Southeast Louisiana thing, right? I watched them butcher animals all my life growing up, and that doesn't happen. What do? You know, when we lived in the village, they come over there with the cup, and they're getting ready to kill the animal, man. They had the cup, and they were getting ready, right? You've seen it. The older folks in here know what I'm talking about. If the young folks in here would have seen how we grew up and seen that, they'd be gone. They'd be out of here, right? Because we saw that happening. So what they would do, they would get ready, and they would, you know, sometimes they would, you know, hold the animal, and you didn't like it. I remember Dad said, man, we didn't like when they did that. You know, the thing squealing, and boy, they jab it, cut it, and they get catching the blood, and they stir it. Give that, and they drink that. Well, you know, they grew up doing that. That's all they knew. Some people, you know, that's how they grew up. When Scripture says, don't do that. And so the sentence is passed after we got the reading of the Torah portion. It's passed. Christ is already at the right hand of the Father, and the sentence is passed. And what does he talk about? Don't eat the blood, don't eat the strangled, don't eat the thing committed to the idols. Strange thing. For what? To draw you in. That's what it's for. It's to draw you in. Because it sums up all of the food laws. Very important. And so, 17, and whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the stranger that sojourns among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, notice that may be eaten, he shall, because it could be clean, shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I say unto you, unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So Acts 15 verse 20, just to read it again, this is where I'll start next service. I read it already, but I want to read it again because I'll start there and we'll deal with this one last thing. Acts 15:20, but that we write unto you them that abstain from polluted things to idols, so if it's polluted, abstain from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. So we covered the three. There's one more, and that's the word fornication. We're going to start there next time. Okay, it's a good place for us to stop. We deal with number four, sexual immorality. Our reading is going to be taken from Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 18 and 19, and then we'll go from there with the remainder of it.